1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be back in 1 Timothy again. Normally, I don't title a lesson very often at all, really. But tonight, the good Lord kind of gave me a title for this lesson. It's called Investing in Your Future. And we think of a lot of things about investment this day and age. You can think of the stock market. You can think of saving money for retirement. You think of many different things. But the greatest investment that you'll make in your future is with a good Lord. And as far as storing up treasures for things in heaven and not things down here. Now, there's a lot of in America today, I would have to say there's more greed than I've ever seen in my lifetime. I know when I grew up, if somebody borrowed some money at the bank, most of the time it was a handshake. I know even when I was in business, I'd just call my banker, tell him to bring me so much money, and he'd even come by my business, and I'd sign a piece of paper and go right on, no collateral or anything. You can't do that anymore. That just don't happen. And I remember, and this is kind of a little background, I guess you could say, growing up. When I grew up, and I grew up on a farm right where I live today, and it was poor. Now, it's not like today. When we went to school, and I'll use this for an example, I mean, this is true. There was no such thing as free lunches. If my parents didn't get up and cook me breakfast and give me my lunch money, I didn't eat. And everybody was in the same boat. It wasn't just us, but we were happy. I never worried about, as a child growing up, as far as my parents, they tore our hinies up. They made us mind, but we respected them. Matter of fact, Mother and Daddy's room, I'll just put it to you this way. We was not allowed to go in their room and never questioned it. Now, the world, you can see where I've come from. To where we're at in the days we're in today, it's just kind of amazing the difference in lifestyle. So let's go ahead and get started. But I just kind of want to give you just a little bit of background of kind of some of my thoughts. And as we look in this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, or have contentment with what we have. Now I'll ask the question real quick. How many of us get unhappy with what we have real quick? Contentment. And why don't we have contentment in America today with what we have? I'm kind of amazed at the money that America has and that are in, but yet there's more poverty. There's destruction on every hand. We didn't have that. We didn't have school shootings, and we didn't have. If you got in a fight at school, you either got whooped and went on about your business. That was about it. We carried pocket knives to school, had shotguns in our truck or rifles when we wanted to go hunting. Guns didn't shoot nobody. People do the shooting. But I'm going to get off all of that, but there's so much to this lesson, and I'm hoping to really get across what I really want you to hear tonight, because God really laid this on my heart. And it's amazing at this as we look at it. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want you to turn over 2, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly. I want you to notice that. Now, all things to enjoy. Now, this lesson is not taken away from that. Now, I want you to realize that. God gives us a lot of things to enjoy. And it don't have to be money. It don't have to be a lot of things. So you can enjoy life without a lot of things. Now, here's what I want you to look at, verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, the last lesson we brought out, if you're going over, it said lay hold on eternal life before that. Now, here as we look at this, laying up or investing in the future is going to be your greatest reward that you can do while you are down here. Now, also, I want you to think on the little terms here of a steward. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before I read these couple of verses, 19 and 20, I want you to really think about what a steward is. Now, Adam and Eve, when they were put in the Garden of Eden, God made them a steward of that garden. He told them to till it, to work it, take care of it. That's a steward. That was God's property, His belongings, but they were responsible for it. Now, a steward, number one, I looked it up. I want to double check. I like to double check things. A person hired to manage a large estate. Or a person put in charge of the affairs or property of another. Now, that's actually what a steward is. In other words, you're taking care of somebody else's property. All right, whose property is it? Would be the question that we're taking care of. Psalms 24, the Bible says this, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, this whole earth is God's. You don't own one thing. You really don't. We just think we do. That's the question. We really don't own it. It's God's. Every bit of it is God's. What you own, I don't care if it's your house, I don't care if it's your automobile, everything, including you, God owns. Now, look at verse 19 and verse 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? Your body is not your own. You don't have a right to go and do anything you want to do. You don't have a right to go buy anything you want to buy. Now, I know a lot of people don't look at that kind of right, but I want to bring out some statistics here, and I want you to think about this. You're not your own. Everything you do in this world is supposed to glorify God, especially if you are a Christian. You born again, everything you own is supposed to glorify God. Your body, it doesn't matter what it is. Your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God says. He does that so we can have long life. They can have long life so they can learn about God and know about Him and get saved. We have a responsibility as parents with our children. We don't have a responsibility to give them everything under the sun. Now, I'll just be up front with you. When I grew up, I had more than my parents. I'll be the first one to tell you. I give my kids more, a lot more than I ever thought I had. They give their kids so much. My grandchildren, they're rotten. And I can't even buy them anything. They done got everything. It don't matter. And that's just the truth. And that's the way it is. And then there's nothing wrong, now listen to me, of wanting your children to do better than what you did. But the greatest goal you can set for your children is to be as close to God as they possibly can to invest in the future, not down here. Our problem is we turned around. We're investing in what we can see, what we can have, and what we think we are entitled to. In America, we talk about entitlement, but I'm going to tell you something. We all think we're entitled to a certain degree. Every one of us, because we are influenced by our society no matter who we are. I'll tell you a little story. Sitting on the porch with my daddy one day, and I'm kind of amazed at this. We seen a big camper going down the road, big fifth wheel. He said, "Son, what do you think that cost?" I said, "I don't know, Daddy, probably $25,000, $30,000. That was a long time ago. That ain't there, $75,000, $100,000 now, but anyway," he said, "you know, they really are stupid." I said, "Okay." I didn't think nothing else about it. Until after he died, I bought a camper. I got a fifth wheel, by the way. And every time I get in to go down the road, guess what I think of? Is how stupid I am. So that kind of amazed me when, as I look back on it. But what Daddy was talking about was the amount of money and going in debt. My daddy would never go in debt for anything. He had one new car in his whole life that I can remember. And that just kind of amazed me. And I could tell you some stories about that car, how much I got in trouble, but I won't. But anyway, here's some statistics. 1916, the average credit card debt is $16,883 a person across America. Student loans, the average student loans is $50,000 a student. They're in debt that much. The average household debt for America is $137,000. The average income for America across the board is $59,000. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, suggested that most Americans live beyond their means. Also, 2016, 57% have less than $1,000 in the bank. 39% have no savings at all. It just amazed me how Americans will go in debt. And as we talk about money, and let's go back to chapter 6, and we're going to touch on money just a little bit. First Timothy chapter 6. "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some covet after," I want you to take notice, "they have erred from" what? "The faith." See, money, there's nothing wrong with having money at all. I believe in working. The Bible plainly states that, moreover, it is required for you and I, as a Christian, to supply the needs of his household. I'm talking about work. You got to eat. You got to have clothes. You got to have all of these. That is basically a requirement from God. But another thing I want you to think about, a steward, 1 Corinthians, it is required that a steward be found faithful. All right? Now, there's different types of stewards. For an example, there's the stewards of the ministry. A pastor, for an example, he's been charged to be faithful. You ever notice when a man, say, he's been called of God to preach, the deacons in the church charge him to preach this book in season, out of season. They have a charge to do that. But also, you as a Christian, you've been charged by the God, Lord Almighty, to use your spiritual gift, your ministry of your spiritual gift, period. You're supposed to use it. It is a requirement. It's not something you want to sit down and say, "I don't do." It's a requirement. Next of all, another ministry can be the gifts of help. See, in the gifts, there's all different kind of gifts. Some people have mercy. Some people have the gift of helping other people. Some people have compassion. Me, I'm not a very compassionate person. I don't mind telling you. I thank the Lord my wife is, because we're so opposite in that direction. And for His mercy and compassion in that, she's always getting on me about not having compassion for somebody or for her. Sorry, darling. But that's kind of the way it is. You know, you each one has that. Me, I have a passion to get in the book. I get excited. It's a joy to study. It's a joy to get in this book. Now, there's some things about money I want to bring out. There's three things you can do with money as we look at this. You can waste it, as some of us are very good at. I said us. Okay, now I'm as guilty. Sometimes when you teach a lesson, I'm as guilty or more guilty than whom I'm teaching to. But you can waste it. We're good at that. And not having anything to show for it. For an example, when you're kids and your parents give you some money and put it in your pocket, well, you got holes in your pocket. You got money burning holes in your pocket so you can spend it. Well, it's not any different as when we get grown. Sometimes we just got to spend it and have nothing to show for it. Now, I mean, that's just part of life. I know that. Next of all, God give you a job to use it for immediate needs. This is the second thing that money is good for. You got to have food. You got to have shelter. You got to have clothing. You got to have transportation to get forth back and forth to work. And God expects you to do that. But what do we covet after that we really don't have to have? Now, as you look at that and you think about that just for a minute, and you've heard the old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, we don't actually think of ourselves of doing that. We think of ourselves of doing better. But sometimes when we try to do better, that's the reason America is in such debt, trying to keep up with everybody else and appearances to fit in. We think we have to, but no, we don't. We really do not. Now, the third thing you can do with your money is invest it. Now, but to do this, in order to invest money, you've got to deny yourself from spending so much of your money. You've got to take care of part of that money. Even the Bible says, study the ant. What does the ant do? He stores up for what? Winter. Squirrels, animals. A lot of them do that. So, but you still have to deny yourself in order to be able to save some money, to put it back. Now, we save for retirement, our future needs. You understand what I'm saying? We try to do that, and which is fine. I think the good Lord wants us to use our heads up beside the hat rack every once in a while and think about some things. But even parents, even for their children, save up even for their children to a certain degree, which is okay. That's fine. But that's the third thing you can do is invest it. Now, there's three things you can do with your life. Okay? One is you can waste your life just like you waste your money. You can do nothing with it. You don't have to do nothing with it. God's not going to hit you over the head and make you do anything. But you can waste it. Now, for an example, I want to ask you a question. You can waste it on pleasures. You can waste it on entertainment. You can throw it away. You can spend it faster than you can make it. That's wasting money. Then you don't have anything to show for it. The second thing that you can do is, as we look at wasting our money, before I move on a little further, I want you to think about this just for a second. When you look back in your life, if you ever get my age, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, by the way, but when you get older, you can look back at your life and you can say, where in the world did it go? I'm amazed at how fast my life has gone by. I don't even know where, I know where it went. I sure did waste a lot of it, and I don't mind telling you. And the reason I think God wants this lesson here is whether you're old or whether you're young, God gives you that day. You're not promised tomorrow. So it depends on what you do today. How you manage the day and how you are steward of the day that God has given you. And how you invest the day for your future when you go on to be with the Lord. Them treasures are forever. These down here are just fleeting. They're going to go by. They're going to go by the wayside. That's all they are to it. But I'm amazed. The book of James says life is like a vapor. It appears just for a little while and boom. When I was young, I never really thought about that. But I want to talk a little bit too about when you see a lost person, what do you think about their life? As a Christian, don't you think how they're wasting it? How they're just throwing it away? They can't really see what they need. They really need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have no good works. They have no future. They have nothing to put up for the future. They're wasting it. Or when a person 75, 80 years old gets saved, what are they going to have in the future? At least they're going to have salvation. At least they're going to go to heaven. But they're not going to have treasures stored up in heaven for them. See, it's up to you to invest in your future just like it's up to you to invest your money down here. As a Christian, it's your choice whether you do that or not. It's up to you. And what about a person on their deathbed and they get saved? And I've heard a lot of people say, isn't that a shame that they wasted their life and had to get saved on their deathbed? And that is a shame. It's a shame that they wasted it all them years for nothing. But how much do you waste? How much time do you really invest in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how content are you with your investment and how you live on a daily basis? One thing about money in America, we always want high-paying jobs. We want a bigger job. We want a better job. We want a bigger house. We want two or three cars. We want. Why aren't we content in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's what we ought to be content in, is our Savior. Stop and think about it. Verse 6, godliness is great gain. You know, when you really get into this and you look at the godliness and how we're investing in our life, first of all, the Bible teaches that a Christian is a follower of Christ. You are here to make a difference in this world. God saved your soul to make a difference. He didn't save your soul for you to come to church and sit down and do nothing. I'll be the first one to tell you. He didn't save your soul not to witness. It's a commandment that we go and witness. It's a commandment that we go out in our community and tell people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many churches go out and do that? We're the bride of Christ. We need to invest in the future. Every time we turn around, every chance that we get, just as saving money, you have got to deny yourself of doing it. Now, here's the thing about money and work and time. You can get so boggled down with owing, you can't tithe. You can't give to the missions. You can't give to the church. You can't give to the Lord. And you're so wore out by the time weekend gets here, you don't even want to come to church. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. Been there and done that. That's the reason I know. Like I said, I'm as guilty as anybody. Older you get, in some things, you learn a little bit. You really do. When I was younger, all I cared about was my goals. I worked 10, 12 hours a day. My thoughts were continually on making money. But you know, I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. I really am. I'm not rich, and I'm still poor, don't get me wrong, but I don't have to do that. I got food. I got a house. I got a family that God's given me. And I got a place to come to church. I'm content with what God has allowed me to have. And I'm grateful for that. Real grateful for that. Not only that, to deny yourself, you're going to have to develop instruction, exercise, and discipline. Paul said to mortify your members. All right, to mortify your members means to kill them, to bring them into subjection in order to achieve what you want to achieve. The problem is that most Christians do not have a vision of what the church should be doing, what they want to do for God, and what you want to achieve for God. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you want to be closer to God? Yes. Every one of you, right? Well, let me ask you another question. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? The question would be, well, what do you do to get closer? Well, first of all, you're going to have to get in this book. You're going to have to study. Next of all, you're going to have to pray. You got to find out what the will of the Lord is for you on a daily basis and what He wants you to do that day. You're going to have to take some of your time, which is the most important thing, actually, to me, that you can give to God is your time. Because you're going to have to study, you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to do what God wants you to do. It's as simple. It's as simple as that. And when we do that, the Bible says in Philippians, God shall supply what? All your needs. He didn't say your wants. He said your needs. Our problem is what we want, not what we need. I'm amazed, and I'm as guilty as anybody as we do this. Now, let's talk about godliness is great gain. That's where you're going to invest up in heaven. First of all, godliness ensures your supply of absolutely necessities. For an example, but seek ye first, the Bible says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, what you do to start with, to plan your day, is seek God's righteousness, not yours. We don't have any. Seek godliness. Live a godly life that day. Alright, next thing you want to do, godliness promotes a spirit of contentment. Have you ever noticed? I'll put it to you this way, and you all can relate to this, and I know I do. When we come to church, and God comes in here, what do you feel like? Do you worry about what you have? Do you even think about what you have? No. Why? Because when you get close to God, there's nothing like it. You will be content like you have never thought that you could be. Now, your flesh never will be. That's why you will have to bring it into subjection. But spiritually, you can be content. That you really can be. Next of all, contentment accompanies true holiness. When you're content with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you trust Him with everything, with all your heart and all your soul, you can be content. Not only that, you will have a vital union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can face the battles that we have, the sickness that you have, the problems that you have, the struggles that you have. It's all about Jesus, don't you know? It's not about me. It's not about you, but it's all about Him. Being content with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being content with Him. Godliness is contentment. It's great gain. You can't beat it. And yet you're storing things up in the future that will always be there. But yet we work so hard for all these things down here. We need to rethink sometimes. God will add it to you. God's going to bless you. But to go in debt and to do some of these things is totally unnecessary. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We always use that verse, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But we forget about being content. Contentment. One reason that godliness is great gain, it satisfies reality. That's the only satisfaction that you really are going to have. It gives us the highest pleasure of which we are capable of to be content in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It gives us that. Now, it would be the greatest gain for the bride of Christ to be godly. I'm talking about the bride. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. To be close to Him. As close as you can be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You won't think so much about money. And you won't think so much, I got to have this or I got to have that. Or I got to provide, I hate to say this, I'll probably get in trouble with parents, but you got to have a designer of this and you got to have a designer of that so my kids will fit in. No. We got to be happy with God. Got to be content with Him. And if God allows you to have that, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. It's not me that's got a problem with it. God wants you to be content. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy in Him. Have that contentment in Him. That's great gain. And I'm amazed at that. How churches, even churches, and I'm not talking about our church. I'm just talking about churches as a whole, want more, 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 more. They think they got to have more. Well, all we got to have is God. And that's just the truth of it. Right there. Now, I don't mind telling you. Now, go over to verse 12. In this verse 17 in 1 Timothy. I want you to notice something here as we kind of wind this down. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Now, I want you to think about trusting in uncertain riches for a minute. We put our trust in our jobs. We put our confidence in a little bit of everything down here, that everything's going to be all right. Well, if God decides to take it, look at Job. One day, he was rich. Richest man all around. But he lost even his children. God can take it all, folks. He can take it all. We ought to be grateful and thankful and not heady or high-minded that we think we're doing everything on our own when God, all of this down here is His anyway. It ain't yours. It's His. We look at it wrong. Your kids are His. He gave them to you. You are a steward of that. We are a steward of this church. You are a steward of your life and the ministry that God has given you. You're a steward of that. God, it is required of you to be faithful. Isn't that? No matter who it is. But also, there's a few things I want to bring out here about that. There are four strong charges that are given here. A rich person is not to be high-minded, proud, or arrogant. That's number one. Number two, not to trust in uncertain riches. They're fleeting. They go away. Next, to fix and set one's heart and lift your heart upon God, your eyes upon God. Fix your whole being upon Him, not things down here. Rich person is to do good and to be rich in good works. Now, the Bible talks about also, which I hadn't read, and I'll read it in just a little bit, about the brethren and how you and I are actually supposed to treat the brother in good works. And it's really important to God that we really do this. Now, I'm just going to quote some Scripture to you and let Scripture speak to you instead of me. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and 17, if you want to know where that is. And ye shall serve the Lord your God. He said, bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. That's Exodus 23 and 25. Psalm 68:19, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with His benefits. Amen. His benefits. You know, I'd rather be spiritually rich than I had money rich any day. And that's what we should strive for, is to be spiritually rich. To store it up in heaven for eternity. Invest in your future. I don't care if you're old, I don't care if you're young. Invest in your future. Start today, or if we're here tomorrow, start tomorrow. Now here's what I want to talk to you about. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You as a Christian, me as a Christian, in this church, when this church has a need, when somebody in this church has a need, I don't care if it's financially, I don't care if it's just helping them out. It's what we're supposed to do. Help the saints. God expects us to do that. That's doing good works. It really is. Not only that, Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but listen to this, especially to them who are the household of faith. In other words, missions starts with each other. That's where missions start. It don't start down the road. It starts right here in this church with each other, then it goes out. You ever thought about that one? We're always thinking about helping somebody down yonder. Well, you start here and then go out. And that's biblical. It really is. Hebrews 13:6, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. That's where you lay it up. You lay it up in heaven. Nobody can get it. Nobody can take it away from you. It's yours. And I'm amazed at that. Alright. Philippians 3:8 again. Yet doubtless, and Paul was talking to you, he said, I count all things but lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We should do everything that we possibly can to win Christ. Now, a lot has been said about Billy Graham. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. When somebody mentions Billy Graham, what do you think? Do you think he invested his life in Christ? You never heard anything bad? You never heard any reproach? God gave him a special gift, I know that. But he took it and used it. That's what I'm talking about. When we leave here, what's somebody going to say? How have we invested our life? And what have we invested in? Is it down here? Or is it up there? God wants you to put it up there. He wants you to lay hold on eternal life. Verse 19, laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Godliness. Lay it up. Put it up there. Be content with what God has given you. Be happy. You want security? That's the reason we always want more money. Our well, that's our security. No. Our security is not in money. Our security is not even the house that you're in. It can burn down. It can blow away. Our security is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He's going to take care of us. That we're going to have a better place than where we're going. His salvation. I don't even have salvation. It's His salvation. If you'll look it up, He always talks about the Lord's salvation. He done the saving. We talk about my salvation, but even that is God's. And I'm amazed at that. Church, I do love you. And I know sometimes lessons may be a little hard. And I know there's a lot of sickness. And I'll be honest, I asked the good Lord, I said, I'd like to have a uplifting message. I really would. But no. No. I have to teach what He wants me to teach. I'm not apologizing for it now. Don't get me wrong. I do not. This is His Word. And I'll stand by it. And I'm going to teach what He gives me to teach. But I want you to know I appreciate you. And I do love you. But most of all, I appreciate the Lord more than I do you. I know what He's done for me. And I know how He's intervened in my life time and time and time again. And when I fail and when I fall and when I sin, He still picks me up and sets me back on that solid rock. I can take one more step. Oh, to be content with such things as you have. May the good Lord bless you.